You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, everybody have your Bibles. Okay, I want to just share with you tonight something that's on my heart. And I love this story. In fact, just turn to 1 Samuel 16, if you would. We'll start there. Amen. Praise God. You know, you hear this saying all your life, you know, when you're a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie ever told. You know, I can remember things that were said to me when I was a kid. Demeaning, degrading things, loser type things. You know, you're never going to make it. You're never going to turn out to be anything. And those things stick with you. Even when you get older, as you get compliments, the negatives seem to outweigh the positives. I mean, 15 people can tell you what a great guy you are, and one person tell you what a bum you are, and you'll lay awake at night thinking about that one person. And I know as a pastor, you know, that's something I've had to deal with and over the years and gotten pretty good at handling adversity. But in the early years, you'd hear a negative report, and then you get to think the whole world's against you, and you have to stop and realize, hey, there's a lot more people for you than are against you. And there's always those naysayers. There's always those people that think you're not worth anything, that you're not going to make it, that you can't do this. The Bible is filled with characters who were told that and yet rose above that and made it. And I'll tell you why they did. They begin to look at themselves the way God looked at them. You know, this is something we've been teaching on Wednesday nights. Find where it's written about you in the Bible. That's what Jesus did. He found the place where it's written. That's what Abraham finally did. You know, he said, it says of him in Romans the 4th chapter, there in the 18th verse, he said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations as it was said or spoken. He knew that he had to believe what God said if he was going to become what God said. And you always have a choice to believe what someone says or believe what God says. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. Sometimes, you know what I'm saying. Sometimes you tell yourself you're no good. You mess up and you say, here I go again. I always mess up. I heard a saying, I thought this was good. It stuck with me. You need to spend less time listening to yourself and a lot more time talking to yourself. That's not as sideways and backwards as you think it sounds. Because your body will begin to talk to you. And your feelings will begin to talk to you. And inferiorities and weaknesses, hello, will begin to talk to you. See, and you need to talk to yourself instead of listen to your feelings and listen to those thoughts and listen to those things rolling around in your head, those negatives that you heard. Don't develop your negatives. Amen? I mean, those don't need to be developed. You develop your positives. Hallelujah. So you have to make a decision at some point. Look, you know, I am what God says I am. I am what God, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 10th verse. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And when John was questioned in the first chapter of John about himself, and the Pharisees came to him and says, what do you say of yourself? The Bible says this is the record that John gave of himself. When the Pharisees came and said, who are you? Are you the Christ? He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? He said, no. And they said, well, what do you say of yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as said the prophet Isaiah. In other words, I am what God says I am. And he had found the place where it was written about him, and he began to say what God said about him.
Praise God.
Last week we talked about the 12 spies and how 10 of them looked at their circumstances. And really, if you look at it this way, they defined their God or interpreted their God in light of their circumstances. And the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, defined their circumstances in light of their God. How do you look at circumstances? You should look at circumstances in light of your God. Don't be looking at God in light of your circumstances. Because he's always bigger than what you see. And as far as Joshua and Caleb are concerned, they said, we are well able to overcome. Well, how could they say that? What they said about themselves and how they saw themselves was in light of what God had said, I give you this land. So anything that opposed that in light of God's word had to fall. Any mountain that was on the horizon of them accomplishing this thing that God said they could do would have to be removed. because they looked at everything in light of the promise. Any opposition that came up, any no, you can't go. Hello. They had a different perspective. The other 10 spies we read there where it says they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Mm-hmm. It says the giants saw us like grasshoppers, and we saw ourselves like grasshoppers. So their self-image was defined by circumstance. It was defined by what they saw. Joshua and Caleb saw themselves in light of what God said. Their self-image was defined by God's promise. So how do you see yourself? We're not talking about raising your self-esteem. We're talking about you saying about yourself what God says. Yes. It changes the outcome. Mm-hmm. It always changes the outcome, your focus, how you start this thing out. I don't pay attention to those words that come against you. And this is something you see all through the Scripture. 1 Samuel 16. Stay with me. I don't want to read all this because I always get hung up on this story. It takes me forever to get through it. And I don't want to two-part this thing, so stay with me. 1 Samuel 16, I'll just explain some of this, and then we'll, instead of reading through all this, and we'll hit a verse or two. You know the story. Samuel was the prophet, and he was the judge, and he was the priest. And he was the one that was representing Israel. And the king at that time was Saul, a king that the people, incidentally, had picked out and that Samuel had anointed. And he had all the looks and all the equipment that a king of the natural should have, all the characteristics a king should have. He looked good. He was a head higher than everybody. He is the man. I mean, in the natural, we've done the survey. We've done the studies. This is the guy. This is him. And so they picked him as king. And he was a total failure. Disobeyed God, wouldn't do what God said to do, always, you know, changing the plans. God had a plan, he'd change it around. God tell him not to do something, he'd do it. God tell him to do something, he wouldn't do it. And so finally, God rejected him. Samuel's praying for him and crying out to God, mourning for him. And God says, Samuel, get up off your feet and quit crying over Saul. I have rejected him. Get a horn of oil and go anoint me another king. That's what he said. Told him to do that.
Yep.
And this is the story, 16th chapter of Samuel, where he got up and he was a little concerned. He says, what if Saul finds out I'm going to anoint another king? And he says, well, you just act like you're going to sacrifice. And you know, he says, you take a heifer with you, which is not to be funny, but I try to take a heifer with me everywhere I go. But now, wait a minute. He actually said, take a heifer with you, and if they ask you what you're doing, you're going to sacrifice. Are you with me? So he went, and they said, hey, the prophet's here. Now, this is an amazing story, because really, when you think about it, when prophets came to cities, it wasn't always a good thing. Sometimes they came for judgment. And they said, Samuel, is this good or bad? And he says, I come to sacrifice. And he tells Jesse, the house of Jesse, you go get all your sons and bring them, and I will consecrate them before the Lord. They still don't know what's going on. And so he comes into town to Bethlehem. He picks out Jesse, David's father. This is an amazing thing. Jesse had 8 sons. And Jesse brought 7 sons to be consecrated. And Samuel consecrated them. And he thought, man, I'm fixing to pick the king out. Because God had told him which house to go to. And so he gets to Jesse's house, and the first man comes up, and it's Eliab, the oldest. And he probably was a fine-looking man. He probably was built right. He was probably tall, looked like a king. He thanked, Samuel even said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Because he's looking in the natural. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Just like we do sometimes. We see opposition. We see problems. And we hear what people say. And we want to, you know, we want to believe what the crowd says. And we look at the guy that everybody else thinks is going to make it and be the one that goes over. You know, God broke all the rules with David here. David wasn't the firstborn son. He wasn't the secondborn, third, fourth, or fifth born. Sixth or seventh. He didn't even fall in the category of 7, that perfect number. I mean, he just almost drive numerologists crazy. Of course, you could jump over and say he was the 8th son. That's new beginnings. But I still think you're stretching it if you're going to go for numbers here, because God just blew it all away. Hello? And this is an amazing thing. Notice this verse. Samuel thought he'd seen, this is it, man, he's the guy, Eliab, the oldest. 7th verse, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him or rejected him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Hallelujah, somebody. There's always more going on in what you see. There's more going on in you than what you see. There's more going on inside of you than what everybody else sees and everybody else says. And so he started going through the sons. And man, he went through all seven sons. And then he finally looks at Jesse and he says, Jesse? Sound like he's from the South. Jesse, you got Billy Bob or Bubba Joe left? Somebody's not, you know, we got all the kids here. And he actually says to him, do you have any sons? Are these all your sons? Notice the 11th verse. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your young men here? Then he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. His father didn't even think enough about him at that point to bring him in to let the prophet consecrate him. There is so much in that verse that is not in detail, that's not given. You might say, well, you know, somebody had to keep the sheep. This is his kid. Come on, man. This is his boy. Did he not think enough of him to bring him in with the rest of them? To let the prophet lay hands on him? I mean, can you imagine in David's mind, and evidently David got over it quick. He wasn't a whiner. Hello. He didn't complain about it. But I mean, how would that affect you? You know, when you bring all the kids, you leave that one out. All of them come. Y'all come over here and get the prophet to lay hands on you and consecrate. This is going to be awesome. Y'all got to be here. Now, David, you stay out there with the sheep. And his own father now didn't bring him in. It's got to affect you. I mean, I'm just thinking in your mind somewhere down the line, you know, things that been said, actions that were that took place, and events that you were left out of, and so on and so forth. You tend to think, well, maybe, you know, I don't count. I'm just not as important. I'm not the most important guy. But see, really, all that doesn't matter. All that really matters is what God says. Yeah. And in this case, he said, well, 12th verse, so he went and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Mm-hmm. Wow, I love that. Mm-hmm. Man, God, you know, you would never pick David out. You and I would have looked at him and says, no, there is no way he's going to be the king of Israel. And you know what? Sometimes we would have never picked ourselves. But God did. Because see, even us, we look at ourselves on the outside. We look at ourselves by the height of our stature. I'm just amazed at some of the ministers today. Well, I tell you, God didn't go with the height thing for sure. Most of them are, you know, 5'6", 5'7". They're just midgets. No, I'm kidding. Come on. Well, I mean, you have a lot of people 6 foot, 6 foot five, and so on and so forth. You know, when you look at some of the ministers of today, I mean, some very pop world famous ministers that are changing the world, and they're not even average height. Hello. What I mean, you know, I mean, hello. Get in trouble when I take that too far. But really, Brother Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and different ones, you know, we're talking about Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer, I think she's real tall. She's just a real small woman if you ever see her in person. Dynamite in small packages. But see, that's the way we think, though. That's what the point I'm trying to make is that's the way we think. Did you know a lot of CEOs of companies, most of them are tall people? Is there something in our thinking that tall people are smarter than short people? Where does that come from? Like big's better, you know, like, you know, is my leg more important than my ear or hello. Well, we do those kind of things even judging people. Not to leave you out, Chris. I mean, you know, God can still use even though you're big and tall. Are you with me? We think of people being average or people being small, people being tall, people being big, people being little. Oh, come on, man. That, you know, none of that matters. And if you've been using that as an excuse, get over it. Get over yourself. That's the first thing you got to get over. Amen. So it says here that he brought him in and God said, that's him, you anoint him. And he was the youngest. This even broke tradition and culture, the firstborn. Come on. The firstborn. Remember the firstborn gets everything? The tradition, the cultures. You know, God, it seemed like God loved to do that. Joseph was the 11th son. And he was doubly blessed. Became the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Moses was not the oldest in his family. And God raised him up and used him. So it just doesn't seem to matter with God. God doesn't look at all that. God looks at the heart. Amen. So it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil, 13th verse, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, if you start looking at his exploits, and you start listening to what David says from this point on, you have to realize the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And when the Spirit of the Lord is on you, as far as the devil is concerned, all bets are off. He loses every time. And it doesn't matter about the inabilities. It doesn't matter about the inequalities. It doesn't matter about, you know, how big the opposition is. It doesn't matter one bit. If the Spirit of the Lord's on you, that's all that matters. One word from God can change your life forever. If you'll walk in it. If you'll stand in it. Amen? 17th chapter picks up where he met Goliath. And we know all know the story. What it was, Goliath came out. The Philistines were against the Israelites, and there was a big valley in between that they fought in. And the Israelites are on one side on a mountain, and the Philistines are on the other side on a mountain. And every day, Goliath would step out into the valley. Now, valleys, it's interesting in the Bible, valleys is where battles are fought. It's where victories are won. Valleys actually are where you fight. They're not where you give up. They're not where you stop. Well, man, I'm just in a valley. Oh, okay. Start fighting. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm in a down in the valley. I'm valley so low. I'm way down here in it. Whoa, down. I'm in the valley. Well, that's where you fight. Mm-hmm. Hello. Yeah, but I'm down. Yeah, I know you're down, but you're not getting down with what God's saying here. I mean, God's saying that's where you fight. That's where the battles would meet. The armies would meet and the battles would take place and the victors are won. Man, this is where you can win your victory. This is where you get a testimony. This is where you fight. And so their armies would get ready. See, get ready on the mountainsides and get ready to go in that valley and fight. And then Goliath would walk out. You know, boom, boom, big, big giant. He was 9'9" by all accounts, conservative accounts. Some accounts say he might have been as much as 13 foot. But at the very least, he was 9'9", if you can imagine. And he comes out into the valley, and he challenges the armies of Israel. And I think it's fascinating the way he talks. He doesn't mention God. He just mentions Israel. And he mentions Saul. And he says, "You're servants to Saul." And he says, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." Never mentions God, because the enemy doesn't want to get God into the equation. If you're in a battle and you're in a test, the enemy does not want to mention the Lord or mention the Bible or a promise of God. And if he can keep you from mentioning it, he's got the battle won too. If he can keep you in the natural, keep you talking in the natural, keep you looking in the natural, well, in the natural, there's a giant out there. And in the natural, you can't beat this giant. But thank God we're not in the natural. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us.
Yes,
amen. We've been anointed. Our hair's still greasy. We got the slick back hair. So he challenges him, and he is a big man. He's got a shield that weighs, you know, 200 pounds. Or excuse me, a coat of mail that weighs 200 pounds, just his armor. And he's got a spear that weighs 20 pounds. The end of the spear weighs 20 pounds. That's a 20-pound sack of potatoes. You ever get those from Walmart? Brookshire's? Or maybe you get a 10 because the 20 is too heavy. The end of the spear, you couldn't hold that spear. I mean, if you tried to hold it, that was the spear he picked up and threw. This was a monster. I mean, he was huge, on the huge side of big. So he challenges the armies of Israel, and he says, "Give me a man to fight with me this day." Notice his talk, man, natural. "You are servants to Saul. I challenge and charge and defy the armies of Israel today." See, that's all natural talk. That's man talk. That's flesh talk. You get your reports. You hear your negatives. You hear the reports maybe the doctor gave. You hear the reports of maybe the financial advisor or whatever the case may be, and it's all natural talk, and it's all about the economy, and it's all about your income, and it's all about the market today. It's all about where the money's going. It's all about debt. There's nothing about the promises there. And if you fall in that trap, you'll lose that battle. Because the world's saying this about you, and you're thinking this about you, and you know what you are maybe even in the past. And see, David really didn't have a track record even when he came on the scene. Now, he killed a lion and a bear, but they didn't know that. He's just a little shepherd boy. He didn't have a track record. You're going to pick a guy like that to go fight Goliath. But God delights in doing those kinds of things. You may not even have a track record, but the Spirit of the Lord's upon you. The promise of God's behind you. You can believe God. You can trust God. But you're going to have to get him in the equation. You're going to have to place him into the middle of this thing. Because if you don't, you're going to remain in the natural. And in the natural, you are going to lose. Hello. Because in the natural, many times they are too strong for us. And in the natural, yes, those that are against us are more than those that be before us in the natural. But if you step over into the Spirit, it's another story altogether. You step over in the Spirit, now all of a sudden you don't have the devil and all his angels against you alone and nothing for you. He only fell with a third of the angels. You've got two-thirds of the angels on your side, not even counting God and Jesus. He's already outnumbered 2-1. And man, you put Jesus and God in there, hey, it's over, Rover. You win. If God before us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's in us, and he's in the world. So the Goliath made this challenge, and naturally they just all shook in their boots. That's exactly what they said. They shook in their boots and they ran back up the hill. But something happened after 40 days. Wow. This is what blows me away. The patience of both these armies. Did you know Goliath walked out here for 40 days? Stood out there and bellered out to the, armies of Israel. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man to come fight with me. If you defeat me, then we will be your servants. And if I defeat you, then you'll be our servants. But I defy the armies of Israel this day. Every morning. And then run back up the hill. Every evening, he'd come back out. And then run back into camp. 40 days. 80 times. Over. And over and over they heard this. Over and over they looked at him and they saw him and they built their faith in the power of Goliath. They did. And the devil wore them down. And they were totally defeated before David showed up. There was no way they were ever going to win until somebody came in there that wasn't filled with that kind of doubt. Somebody that would challenge what was said. Somebody that would stop that insanity and say, no way. This is wrong. This is not what God says. This is not what God promised us. But nobody said that for 40 days and 40 nights. Listen, faith comes by hearing and so does doubt. You can't hear a negative report over and over every day and every night and never come against it. Never speak up and say, no, the Word of God says this. No, maybe so, but not in my house. No, in the name of Jesus, hello, we are the healed of the Lord. My God will supply my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I will not let that devil rob and steal the promise of God from me and the glory that God will get from meeting my need. And the witness and the testimony that I'll have. I'm not going to let the devil rob this test and steal this light. Because really that's what it boils down to. He'll steal the witness. He'll steal the glory and the light. And he'll steal the promise from you that others would see and get saved from. And so David comes along. It's a fascinating story. His dad says, well, David, here's some cheese. I want you to go visit your brothers, and I want you to see how they do and how they fare. They've been there at least 40 days, we know. And so they didn't have email. And they weren't texting each other. And so the only way you can find that is send somebody over there, check them out, and see what's going on. So his dad's concerned. It's been a long time. They've been there at least over a month, 40 days at least. We know that. That's when David showed up. So David shows up with the cheese, gives it to the lieutenants, and he goes out to see his brothers. And he comes up to the hill, and lo and behold, Goliath comes out. And he says the same thing. That same story, that same spill, that same doubt, that same report. Nothing's changed. He's saying the same thing. But there is something different this day, because now there's somebody there who the Spirit of the Lord is upon. Now there's somebody there who sees himself the way God sees him and not the way Goliath sees him. He's used to hearing bad reports. He doesn't pay attention to them. He's used to being left out. Hello. Doesn't affect him. He's seen how God can move in the midst of a situation when everybody just didn't think he was going to make it. He was just a young pup, man. He was the youngest son, and God picked him out. So against all odds, he realized that God was bigger than all the odds. And he heard this. And it says in the 23rd verse, so David heard them. I think that's interesting that God puts that in there. He said all this, Goliath, the enormous says, but David heard them. And the 24th verse says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Nothing about God. Nothing about God's promise. Let's get your focus on the man. Get your attention on the problem that has come against you. Not the problem that challenges the promise. Not the problem that's come against God's child. See, there's a difference in the way you talk, in the way you think about things. You should see things in light of God's word. You shouldn't see God in light of problems and things. So the men of Israel said, 25th verse, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who will kill him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke up to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man who kills this Philistine? I mean, you have to realize he's a young guy, and he's thinking, I'm going to get a woman? What? And great riches? And no more taxes? Are you guys nuts? Nobody's gone down there and fought this guy yet? I mean, really. I mean, he's got to be thinking, these guys are all crazy. How can we lose this deal? I mean, this guy's a Philistine. We're the armies of God here. In fact, notice, look at the way he talks here. 26th verse. What shall be done to the man? For the man who kills this Philistine takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised, no covenant Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Wow. That's the first time God's even been mentioned here. You ever wonder why David won? Look at the way he talks. Look how he gets God into the situation. Puts God into everything. Throws God into his problems. Oh, let's just leave God out of it. No, we better put him in it if we're going to win it, because we're in it to win it. Amen? I think it's interesting, too. Look at this. Look at the 14th verse of that 17th chapter. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. I think that's insightful. You see, David, if you think about him, he followed God, but the three oldest followed Saul. See, if you follow man, you miss this thing. If you follow God, you'll get it. Well, you know the story goes on. His brothers really got excited about it and thought it was wonderful that they was going to do this thing. 28th verse. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men and just got behind him and says, go for it, David, you the man, you can do it. No, it says Eliab's anger was aroused against him. David. Against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep, you little sheep herder, in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Wow. Well, his daddy wasn't the only one who didn't think a whole lot of him. Didn't look like his big brother thought much of him either. Now, you ever think about how much that has an impact on you? Your daddy left you out when the prophet came down and anointed everybody. You had to go keep the sheep. Now, don't you know David wanted to come in there? I mean, could you imagine when the prophet's here? Oh, this is great, Dad, let's go. No, David, you stay out here. We're going to take your big brothers in here. You know, it had to be something like that. I mean, it just wasn't just random that he took everybody in there and just left David. He had to tell him, you keep the sheep. We're going to go see the prophet. Prophet's come. We're going to get your big brothers over here. We're going to have us a big meeting over here. But somebody's got to keep the sheep. David, you just stay over here. You know, when you get older now, you'll understand. Sometimes that's a good saying. Sometimes that fits. But I'm sure something like that happened here. Now his oldest brother is telling him, mad, angry at him, accusing him of just being childish and immature here. Where do you think David got his encouragement? It had to be from God. You know, a lot of people say a lot of things about you, but there's really only two people that matter, God and you.
That's right.
It's not what everybody says about you. It's what God says about you and what you say about you. That matters. David was in the habit of saying about himself what God said about him. He was in the habit of just fellowshipping with the Lord. He'd sing out there with the sheep, you know, wrote some of the greatest songs we've got, you know. Just worshiping God. He was a worshiper of God, and he listened to what God had to say. He would say things, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down by the green pasture, leads me by the still waters. You know, he was constantly reaffirming his faith in God. You know, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, he didn't get a lot of encouragement from his daddy. I hope you did. But he didn't. He didn't get any encouragement from his brothers. I hope you did. But he didn't. And you know what's sad here? Is this word got out and got around to Saul. And he went to Saul and he told Saul, I'll take care of it. And Saul told him, you can't do this. My Lord, come on, man. His daddy, his brothers, and now the king's telling him he can't do it. You ever been there? You're never going to be able to do this. You are a loser. You don't know what you're looking at. You don't know what you're facing. Who do you think you are? But see, none of that talk involves God. None of that talk involves the promise. None of that talk involves what you heard in your spirit and what you know from the promise. Amen? And that's the time you got to stand up and speak up and be heard and declare that you are who God says you are, and you can do what God says you can do, and you have what God says you have. Mm-hmm. Amen? Well, those words went to Saul. Saul heard them, and it says in the 31st verse, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him, because Saul's looking for an out here. Anybody would take this offer, somebody besides him, who is king, had hired anybody in Israel. Rightfully should have been the one to go do it. But he's trying to get out of his duties and his responsibilities. 32nd verse, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Can you imagine? Here he is, just a teenager. He's still got his shepherd's garb on, sandals and his sling. And he walks in and says, don't worry about it. Or as we say in Australia, no worries. No worries, mate. No worries. We'll handle it. Now, don't you know Saul was excited? 33rd verse, Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. How much encouragement did David get? So far, we haven't seen any, have we? I mean, what is he doing out there anyway? Why is he even saying the things he's saying? Why? Because the Spirit of God's on him, that's why. Because God's backing him, because he's anointed by God, because he's got the promise, and he's looking at this thing totally different than everybody else is looking at it. He's not just looking at this thing differently. He's looking at himself differently. And you have got to get a point, and I've got to get to a point in our life where we look at ourselves the way God looks at us and not the way everybody else does. And we can't look at ourselves the way the situation or the problem looks at us. Because the problem sees you a certain way. The Somebody interpret for me here. The problem sees you a certain way. But that doesn't matter. What matters is how you see yourself and how you see the problem. Don't take on another set of eyes here and take on the eyesight of the problem.
Yeah.
Woo!
That's good.
The naysayers and the negatives. No. You just be steady. You be constant. You look at yourself and you look at the problem in light of God's Word, what God says. It changes everything. Changes the outcome. Amen? And it's interesting, it goes on. Saul finally, he began explaining to him. He said, look, man, let me tell you something. He said, there was a lion came into my flock, and there was a bear came in my flock, and the lion came up and grabbed a lamb, and I jerked that thing out of his mouth, and I killed that lion. That bear came up, and I whooped him, as we say in East Texas, and I slew him and killed him, and the same God, that's exactly what he said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. It's exactly what he says, 36 verse. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. 37th verse, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And he was so adamant, and he was so anointed, that even Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Man, finally got a breakthrough. Hello. But it's not over yet. Now, it was over for David. I want to submit that to you. And I'm trying to wrap this up. I am going to close this. Is this good? Is this helping? It was over, as far as David was concerned, before it was over. It's not over yet in the natural, but as far as David was concerned, it was over the first time he saw Goliath. It was already over. Why? Who is this uncircumcised, no covenant Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He didn't say I'd go out there and give it a shot. He said, I'm going to go kill him. That's like when I go fishing. I don't go, hoping I'd fish. I go fishing to get fish. Don't go hunting hoping I'll get something. Now, I may not come back with everything, but I go hunting to get something. Are you with me? Like that boy asked his daddy, we're going hunting. He says, Daddy, you think we're going to get something? He says, son, if I didn't think we were going to get anything, I wouldn't be out here. I mean, you go out there with the intent of winning this thing. I wouldn't go into prayer and believe God and stand on the Word if I didn't think it works. If I didn't already believe it works, I wouldn't do it to start with. I've already won that battle before I even prayed. I've already settled that before I ever came to God. When I came to God, I went through the motions and did what I needed to do. But I already decided a long time ago, God's bigger than this thing. Amen. Now all we've got to do now is just pick up what he gave us and go out there and fight and win. Woo. Okay, so, Saul tries to give him his armor. It doesn't fit. And this is important too. Just use what's working for you. Quit going out for new things all the time. Got to try this, got to try that. No, listen, what's been working for you? You just stay with it. You stay with it. If it's working, stay with it. What is it that you've been believing, standing on? What word you've been standing on? How you've been praying? If it's working, now if it's not working, change something. But we're always hearing about some new thing here or there. Dude, try this, try this, try that. Well, maybe you don't know everything, and we can grow in knowledge. I understand that. But David knew this stone worked. He knew this sling worked. He already killed a lion and a bear. I love that. He already tried his faith. He's already walking his faith out. See, you can't believe God for $1 million if you can't believe God for a hamburger. You've got to start where you are. And it is incremental. It does. You go from first grade to second grade to third grade. You kill the lion first, then the bear, then Goliath. Too many times we wait for a crisis to get in faith. You ought to be in faith all the time. You ought to be believing God all the time. And those little victories, you look back to. And you trust in. And you remind yourself of, and you bring them back up. God did it before. He's going to do it again. I remember the last time God did something for me. Praise God, He's going to do it again. God, He was with me when I killed that lion. He was with me when I killed that bear. And the Lord who delivered me out of the hand of the lion and the bear is going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So you need to go over those victories. Quit rehearsing the curse. Quit going over the failures. Hey, you've been washed in the blood. You're going to heaven, man. That's the greatest victory ever was. I mean, the devil lost big time, and the same God that saved you and took you from the clutches of hell and washed you clean and saved, He's going to heal you too. Amen. He's going to take care of this situation. He did it before, He's going to do it again. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He went out, you know the story. And He gets out there, and this is amazing. When He gets out there, He's got this stone and a sling. And it says here, 42nd verse. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? He's insulted by this thing. He's built this thing up for 40 days, man. Come on. He's got the fear on him. You ever get the fear on somebody? I shouldn't talk about that when I was lost. You get in a fight, you get the fear on somebody, you stay with it. You get them afraid and you keep them afraid. You don't let up. You can see it in their eyes when they get afraid. Well, he got this army where he needed it. He got it exactly where he wanted it. 40 days, baby, 40 nights, and they were shaking in their boots. He had them. And they send this kid out. Hello? I mean, it had to be a sight, man. I mean, they're thinking, man, do you see how big this guy is? David's going, man, he's so big, I can't miss him. You know, he's got a totally different perspective. He sees it totally different, you know. And he's out there and he says, am I a dog? For he was only a youth and ruddy and good looking. And David, I mean, Goliath could see he was just a kid. So the Philistine, 43rd verse, said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He had his, you know, shepherd's staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Well, there's another encouragement David's getting. Isn't that something? His dad, his brothers, the king, and now the problem. And I will submit to you, the problem will always call you worthless and a loser. And you got nothing to fight with. And what you got's nothing compared to what the problem's got. And all your weapons don't amount to nothing compared to what this problem is. This is a mountain of a problem, and all you got some measly little scripture you're standing on. Hello? Don't you listen to that problem. Don't you see yourself the way the problem sees you.
That's right.
Don't you listen to the voice of the problem when it talks to you, because it will talk to you.
Yes.
And those voices you heard in the past will talk to you. No, 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 no.
Right.
You're not that. You are who God says you are.
Amen.
You can do what God says you can do.
That's it.
Amen? Come on. And so he says, 44th verse, he said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me? He just mocked him is what he did. In other words, the Philistine says, you come to me with sticks? And David says, you come to me with shield and sword? I think we miss the humor here. And we miss the fact that he's a teenager. And you're not going to tell me a teenager is going to say that very calmly without any sarcasm in his voice. I've had five of them, I know. Hello. He taunted him. And he says, you come to me with a spear and a shield and a sword? I wish I could have seen the interchange. You know what I mean? Because really, we miss it here. There's no question he's back in his face with it. And listen to what he says. Oh, this is so awesome. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. I'm not standing here a kid with a rock and a sling. I'm standing here as a representative of God Almighty. You're not coming against me. You're coming against God, and you're going to lose without a hand. You're coming against the Word. You're coming against the promise. You're coming against what God said He would do. And every time the devil comes against you, that's what he's doing. He's coming against what God said God would do. Don't you let him do it. You stand up and you voice the Word. You speak the Word. And you say what God says about you. And don't let that problem define you. Now he goes on, he gets it right. I mean, this is so good. He said, this day, 46th verse, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Wow. The Philistine at that point came toward David. You know what the Bible says about David, 48th verse? It says, then David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Oh, my goodness, man. It stirs me. It gets me all over from the top of my head to the tip of my toe. The boldness of David. What made him so bold? What was it about David that was so different? Well, he saw everything in the light of God's word. He was anointed. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He was quoting scripture. He was referring to God. He kept throwing God into the equation. And when that giant started running toward him, he started running toward the giant. And just started slinging that stone and hit him. The Bible says it hit him and it fell. And David did not have a sword in his hand. So he ran up and he got Goliath's own sword. And it said he cut his head off. And I love this. And we know this from history. It doesn't give us all the detail. But there's no question he did this because all of history testifies of this. When he did that and cut his head off, I'm sure he grabbed it because they all did this. He grabbed his head and held it up like this. Yeah. And when he did, the Bible tells us when he cut his head off, it tells us the army of Israel all of a sudden got in faith. It did. It says they came off the mountain for the first time in 40 days. They came off the mountain. You know why? They saw somebody that believed God. And hey, fought the fight and won the battle, and they went, my God, we can do this. We can do this. We're not who that giant said we were. We're who David says we are. He just took the giant out. Yeah! Man, that'd be a shout that's coming off that mountain. Man, shields clashing, and I mean spear. Oh, man, I just wish I could see that, because the faith that was stirred in that whole nation from one man that would not listen to the enemy. See, that's what we miss, I think, in many cases. It's not just about us. You need to stand. There are people watching, shaking in their boots with no hope, waiting for someone to stand up and believe God, someone to trust God and win a victory. And when you do, I mean, it'll charge them. It'll change them. I'll never be the same. Well, you know, the story goes on. They won that battle that day. A big victory they won. And David took all that armor. And the Bible says he took his head off, too, and took it with him and put it up. But you know why he did that? I'll tell you why. I'll give you several reasons. We won't count them. But he won because he didn't listen to what his dad had said negatively about him. He won because he didn't listen to what his brothers had said negatively about him. He won because he didn't listen to what the professional, the ruler of the land, the king, said about him. He won because he didn't listen to what the enemy, the problem, the crisis said about him. He won because he listened to what God said about him. And he won because he said about himself what God said about himself. Man, would God we be that way. Amen. You and I have challenges all the time. We face battles all the time, many times overwhelming. We face Goliaths of sickness and disease, Goliaths of poverty, Goliaths of depression, Goliaths of family relationships and marriage problems and so on. There's all kind of Goliaths that face us and talk to us and speak to us, and voices from the past come back. Listen, you need to put all that down. You need to get that anointing back on you again. You need to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say, and you need to stand up and speak up and say what God says. Amen. And win this battle.